John chapter 7, some very familiar scriptures. I'm not going to go into something you probably heard preached 100 times, but that's all right. I felt the Lord dealing this week. Tuesday morning, I got up. Brother Derek let us know last weekend about preaching, and I just got to praying, and I said, Lord, I want what you would have as I feel to do, and I said, Lord, just move and work, and this is the direction the Lord led, so I'm just trusting Him to speak to you tonight. You're turning there, most of you are probably already there, but I do covet your prayers. Me and my wife covet your prayers. Ask you to keep us in your prayers. We've got decisions to make, things to do, and we're trusting God for His perfect will. So just be praying for us. John chapter 7, verse 37. Bible says this, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and He cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. I preach tonight, very simple title, nothing fancy, but I want to preach tonight, if the Lord be my helper, the Holy Ghost will help me, on come unto me. Come unto me. Stretch forth your hand this way. Ask the Holy Ghost to anoint me. Father, come before you tonight, Lord. Oh, Lord, I felt this is the direction you would deal with your people tonight. Lord, I pray that you speak, Lord. I don't claim to have all the wisdom or the understanding, but Lord, I know that you have all infinite wisdom and understanding. And out of that, Lord, oh, touch these lips of clay tonight, God. Let them deliver your words, Lord. Let it speak to the hearts of men and women. And God, let something be accomplished for your kingdom, Lord, because we're here to be servants in this great kingdom of yours. And Lord, I ask that you speak to us tonight, that you deal and you work like we know only you can. We'll be careful to give you the praise, the glory, and the honor in the name of Jesus Christ. We understand these scriptures here, John chapter 7. We've read these before, we've heard them preached about, but we understand the context going into this. Chapter 7 is rather clear turning point in the book of John. You would find that in the first four chapters of the book of John, there's very little opposition to Jesus Christ. His ministry is established, he goes forth, and there's very little opposition against him. There's many questions concerning who he is, wondering what his purpose is, wondering why he's here, but there's not really any opposition. And it's not until we get to chapter 5 that Jesus is accused and opposed by the Jewish religious leaders in Jerusalem. And this is the result of him healing the man that was paralyzed on the Sabbath day. And we go on there, we find in chapter 6 that John records a large scale of departure on the part of the would-be disciples of our Lord. And this takes place after the feeding of the 5,000. And Jesus tells him, I am the bread of life, and if you partake of me, he said, I am my body, you got to partake of it in order to be part of this kingdom. And the Bible tells us that many disciples departed from the faith at that moment, because it was a hard saying, it was something that they could not understand, it was something that they could not grasp, and they walked away from Christ. And so we find here in chapter 7, here Jesus is, he's going down to Jerusalem, it's the Feast of Tabernacles, and I want you to understand a little bit more about this. I'm sure you probably heard it before, but on this feast you could look in the Leviticus chapter 23 and Numbers chapter 29. It was celebrated from the 15th to the 21st day or the 22nd day of the 7th month, which is approximately our month of October from what I was studying and read into. It was a feast of thanksgiving for the giving of God, for what He'd done for them, and it was also a harvest festival. It was also a joyful commemoration of the divine guidance that was granted unto the children of Israel in the wilderness. And so we go on there and we find that they would set up booths at times, and there would be pilgrims that would come into the city, and they would be in those booths throughout that week of celebration and that week of commemoration for what God had done for the children of Israel. There was also a certain ceremony that they did about midway, or they did at the end of the week. It was a ceremony of the outpouring of the water. They would go go down to the pool of Siloam. They would draw the water out. The priest would come back and he'd pour that water out, being a symbol there of the Jews when they were in the wilderness. Whenever Moses, he smote that rock and the water flowed forth, it was a type of Christ. And we understand all of these things, but we understand here there's a lot of things going on here leading up to this portion of Scripture that we read tonight. We understand there was a lot of circumstances swirling and rolling around. So let's go back a little bit. There was a first thing I want to notice. There was false mentalities that can be adopted about Christ. First of all, there was those that renounced Him. We already talked about that very briefly, but we understand. Oh, He told them there, He said, "You take, eat, this is My body." He was saying, "I am the bread of life. You're going to partake of it in order to be a part of this kingdom." Oh, let me tell you something. There will be some that will renounce the faith. I can assure you, there'll be some that will cast it aside, think no more about it. Oh, you know what? The Bible tells us there in John chapter 6 and verse 66, He said, "From that time many of the disciples went back and walked with Him no more." Oh, dear God. Some churches have made it out to where you can never backslide. Doesn't matter what you do. Doesn't matter what you partake in. You can never walk away. But let me tell you something. The book of Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1 makes it very clear. He told the writer there writing, He said, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." Oh, dear God, it is possible to renounce the faith. And I'm not trying to dwell too long here tonight, because this is not where I'm preaching. Oh, we would understand the Apostle Paul would talk about it in Philippians chapter 3. He would say, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, they are enemies of the cross." Oh, dear God, how many have we seen that come into this glorious way? They follow Christ. They understand what it is to be saved, but we watched them renounce the very faith. We've watched them renounce the Savior. We watched them walk out the church doors after dealing with them, after praying with them, after working with them. They walked right out on the Christ of glory, all because of their own selfish motives, all because the seed was never planted deep enough, all because they never fully sold out and surrendered unto Christ, all because He said, "This is a hard thing and I cannot understand it." Oh, not only those that reject, that renounce, but there's also those that completely reject. John chapter 1 would tell us about these. It said that after this Jesus walked in Galilee, for He would not walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill Him. Let me tell you something. Ever since Christ was born, there's always been ones that completely reject His Lordship. There's always some that will try and refute His power and His glory. There's always some that would love to strip Him of His crown that states Him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We find the society in the hour in which we live, they do everything they can to strip the very deity of Christ. Oh, we find Hollywood does everything it can to strip the deity of Christ. Oh, we find throughout culture, oh, Christ is made out where there's some good things that He said. There's some good teachings. He was just a prophet. No, He was not a prophet. He was the Son of the living God, made form in flesh. He was God incarnate. It would do us good once again to be stirred in our spirit and be reminded that He's the Son of the living God. Oh. Apostle John, the elder John, he wrote about it in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. He said, "Little children, it is the last time, as you've heard that the Antichrist shall come, and even now there are many Antichrists." He said, whereby we know that it is the last time. He didn't say, "Oh, we understand there's a man, a son of perdition that will come. He'll be the Antichrist." I'm not getting into that tonight. But there's a spirit of Antichrist. There's those that would go up to strip Him of His glory and His deity. The spirit of the age says you can live like you want to, do anything, partake in anything. It sounds eerily familiar to the commandment of the satanic church, which is, "Do as thou wilt." We tell the young people, go anywhere you want to go. Do anything you want to do. Oh, there's no restraint. Man, I'm not talking about here. I'm just speaking about the spirit of the age that's crept in. Oh, it's do anything you want to do. There are those that would love to reject and completely strip Christ of who He is and what He came to do. But the final thing, and I want to take a minute here to notice this, the final false mentality about Christ is this, found in John chapter 7, verse 3. said, his brethren therefore said unto him, depart not, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. There's some that they won't reject him. They won't renounce him, but guess what they'll do? They'll try and reason with him. Let me tell you something. Either he's Lord of your life or he's nothing to you. There is no reasoning with him. There's no making deals with him. There's no saying, well, I put this stipulation. I put this boundary. God can only deal to this point. Let me tell you something. I fear that inside of our holiness churches and inside of our movement that there are many people God has dealt even on small things year after year after year, and people have rejected his calling. They tried to reason with him and say, Lord, no, maybe not that. Don't go that far. Don't make me push to that limit. They said, let's note. Number one, they want a Christ that they can control. They said, we want you to go when we say go. Depart now. Jesus said, no, I'm not going now. What's wrong with a church world that wants a Christ that they can control? Dear God, help us. We want to cry, say, that whenever we cry a little, lay me down to sleep prayer, he moves the very universe for us. He turns back the sun. He breaks open the heavens and comes down. We come in, we offer him a little bit of praise. We raise our hands and we expect Christ to just show up on the scene and turn every issue and every trouble upside down. That's a Christ that you're trying to control. But let me tell you something. He never came to be controlled by you. He came so that he can control you. He came to take motive in your life. He came to be all and in all. Oh, not only that they want a Christ that they can control, but a Christ that can prove himself. How many times we come in the house and go, Lord, if you do this for me, I'll do that. Oh, I'm making deals. Lord, I just want you to prove yourself again. How many times I've heard people, well, I haven't felt the Spirit of the Lord in a while. Oh, let me tell you something. The Word of God says, the just shall live by faith and not by sight. What is he saying? See, even when you can't see what's in front of you, they keep walking. They keep walking. They put one foot in front of the other. I'm only 20 years old. I understand that. Some of y'all are looking at me like, well, what have you ever faced? I can tell you there's been times I had to walk by faith. I had to hold to the unchanging hand. Oh, it wasn't for me to ask Christ to prove himself to me. Oh, you know what? He'd already proven himself to me. How did he do that? Because when I was lost in my sin, he came to where I was and he brought me up out of darkness into the marvelous light. That's enough proof. How much more proof do we need? But he didn't stop there. He began a daily process of sanctification in my life. He dealt with me day after day after day. I believe that ought to prove who Christ is in your life. And he didn't stop there. He said, for all those that believe and also those that obey him, he said, I'll give my Spirit. If that's all he ever did for us, that's enough to prove him in your life. That's enough to say he's good. But we can name time after time, account after account, where he's proven himself to us. We don't have to ask him to prove himself. He'll do it anyway. So we notice those that reason with him. But we go on there. What happens when Jesus shows up? Note two things about his entrance. Bible said that his brethren told him, said, you come up now, go into Judea, show yourself to your disciples, do this, this. We just talked about it. He said, no, I'm not going up. But this is what the Word of God said there in John. Oh, chapter 7 and verse 10. He said, but when his brethren were going up, he went up also into the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Well, how does he come? I'll tell you how he comes. He comes in secret. Somebody said, what do you mean, Brother Shane? I mean simply this. A lot of times we think that he has to come with great pomp and great display into our lives and into our church services. We think, well, if somebody isn't doing this, that isn't happening, or this isn't taking place, and people aren't jumping to their feet, and we just start just feeling all the greatest hurrah of our emotions that we've ever felt, that Christ isn't in the midst. Let me tell you something. He comes in secret. He comes in without being noticed many times. He comes in right whenever we least expect Him. Or inside of the church house, He didn't say you're going to have to go through a certain ritual to get me there. He said you just find two or three that are gathered together in my name's sake, and I'm already in the midst. We spend 30 minutes trying to get Christ to come into the sanctuary that He's already present in. I'm going to tell you something. I hope most of y'all came tonight for Christ to be here. I hope you didn't just come to hear Shane Cook preach. I hope you didn't come to hear somebody sing or Brother Derek get up and lead a service. I hope you came to see Christ. And let me tell you something. If there's at least two or three that came for that purpose, He's been here since the beginning. He's already here. His presence is already known. He will move if we'll allow Him. Oh, He doesn't. Many times we think that Christ has to come in like He did to Jerusalem with the triumphant entry. Have to go get the palm leaves and lay them down in the path. Lay the coats in the way. No. You know what? How did He come to Elijah on the mountain? Said Elijah prayed a 63-word prayer and the fire fell. He was in a 63-word prayer. And the opening prayer of this service, undoubtedly, was probably more than 63 words. 63 words, the fire fell. When Elijah later on, whenever he came to him, when he was hiding in the cave, he didn't come in the earthquake. He didn't come in the fire. He didn't come in any of these things, the great wind. But the Bible said He came in the still, small voice. Oh, we're looking for the pomp and we're looking for this. And, well, if somebody don't respond like this during the service, we just haven't had church. Let me tell you something. It ain't about response. It's about Christ. It's about Christ, because I can guarantee you one thing. If we give Him liberty in our house, I can guarantee you that there will be a response. There will be a response if we'll let Him. Oh, hallelujah. Not only does He come in secretly, but He also comes in suddenly. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Midway through this feast, Jesus suddenly appears in the temple, teaching publicly. This is a bold and courageous move. Jesus knows that the Jews are seeking to kill Him. Let me tell you something. He shows up. When He shows up in the midst, there is no question that He is there. Because when somebody finds Him, it ain't no question of whether it's Christ. It ain't no question of, well, I wonder if that's really the Lord. No, He'll make Himself known. He'll come in suddenly. And guess what? He'll make Himself known to His people, and people can know that it's Christ in the midst. Oh, it's not worked up flesh. It's not this and it's not that. Oh, it's Christ. He'll come in suddenly without notion and without warning. He'll come into His people and He'll make His presence known. Oh, hallelujah. That's what He did in the upper room. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven. Many people consider the Holy Ghost a brand new work. He just came to complete the work that Christ already started. Because He said, I'm going to go away, but I shall come unto you again. Who was it? It was the form of the Holy Ghost. He said, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind. It filled all the house. What happened? Christ came in suddenly. And when He came in, there was no question to whether or not He was in the room. Oh, come on now. The believers won't wonder, well, I wonder if that's really Christ. No, Christ had done made His entrance, and it was known throughout the midst. Finally, the invitation to come. Here He is. He begins to teach in the temple. He does all these things. He debates with different ones about His authority by which He teaches. But then in John chapter 7, in verse 37, the Bible says this, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink.'" If you study into it, and I'm not here to debate you. Some believe maybe it was the seventh or the eighth day. I'm not here to debate you. I just preach it how I felt to preach it tonight. Oh, the great day of the feast was considered the day that they would go out and get that water out of the pool of Siloam. They'd get that pitcher. That priest would take it up. And from what I understand, Brother Derek can correct me if I'm wrong, he'd pour it out on that altar. Let it flow down the steps. And the people would break out in praise after that happened. Or they'll break out in worship unto God. Or because they were reminded of what He did in that wilderness when He opened up waters unto the children of Israel when they were dry and thirsty. But I just got to believe that on this day, the priest was going down to the pool of Siloam. He had his pitcher of water. And there he was. I'm using my imagination. Oh, and you can fall out with me. I hope not. But you can if you want to. I'm just going to use my imagination. And he began to tip that water jug. And he began to pour it out on that altar. And I believe out in the midst, there came a cry. It said, "If any man thirst, if any man thirst, let him come unto me." You ain't going to find the water on that altar. You come to me. It's right here. It's right here. It's right here. Let me note this. There's only a few times in Scripture the Lord gives direct invitation for people to come. Three separate times I found in Scripture the Lord directly deals with somebody to come. First one found in Isaiah chapter 1. Oh, in verse 18 is what we're going to go to, but I want to note some verses before that. But Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 3. Oh, the Bible says this, "The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Our sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are going away backward." He says in Isaiah chapter 1 verse 6, he said, "For from the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." He gives a picture here of a people that are ragtagged in their garments, don't know who their master is, and they're covered with sores from the top of their head to the soles of their feet. But I want you to note the invitation that's given in verse 18. He said, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. For though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." What was it? It was a call for cleansing. He gave an invitation, "Come and be cleansed." I'm going to tell you something. 8 years ago, at a little youth camp, I told you before probably, but I just can't get over the day I got saved because it excites me. He called me out. He said, "Come and be cleansed. Come and be cleansed." I'm going to tell you here tonight, oh, if you're saved, there was a day when the Christ of glory cried out, said, "Though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them white as snow. Though they be as crimson, I'll make them as wool." Thank God for the day He called me to cleansing. And the cleansing was complete. Didn't say in chapter 2 that He had to cleanse them again. There was no need for a double dip, Brother Derek. Oh, my, my, my. A lot of people, well, I'll tell you what. If you go a little further in Christ, you overcome sin. I'm going to tell you what. I'm not saying you won't fall to sin. I ain't saying that at all. I ain't saying there are going to be times you're going to mess up and fall short of the glory of God. But I'm going to tell you something. You can live above sin. And that cleansing can be complete in your life. That cleansing can be complete in your life. If you got something in your life that you maybe nobody else knows about, you don't know what. Oh, well, so-and-so don't know about him. Okay. I'm going to tell you something. He's the ones that will cleanse you. Why is He the one that cleanses you? Because He's the one that sees you. He's the one that knows you. And you may have the garment on just right. You may have all these things in order and say, I'm fine like I am. But the Lord knows exactly where you're at. I'm here to tell you. He said, if you'll come now, let us have a talk, is what He said. He said, I'll cleanse you. I'll cleanse you. Thank God that I came when He called for a cleansing. That's the first call. But second, the time He calls for us to come is Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. This is Jesus talking. We've heard this verse of Scripture many times. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I want you to note something there. There's two groups that are spoken to here. First, the laborer. Literally, that word labor, that means to be wearied with toil or exhausted. I've never seen the people in this hour, Brother Derek, that are under a load like they are. I know I'm only 20 years old. I just talk to older people, I guess you could say. And I've gleaned from their experience and through my little bit of time that I've been here. And I see the enemy attacking and destroying and people falling under the load of the enemy. Oh, but guess what? The Bible says, be not weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Let me tell you something. He called to those that are weary. He said, come unto me and I'll give you rest. That's the first group He talked to. But let me note something. Something I never noticed until I began to study this verse of Scripture here. There's a second group He talks to there. The heavy laden. Something stuck out to me there. It literally means overburdened with ceremony. I said, how many people do we have coming to our churches and they have their routine? Oh yeah, it's going to get quiet for just a second. That's all right. I'm not scared of a little bit of quietness. How many of us? Oh yeah. We know when to raise our hand. Hallelujah. Amen. We even stand up and testify. Lord's been so good to me. Oh, come on now. We have our ceremonies we go through. Let me tell you something. Jesus would approach them Jews. Later on, He would approach the Pharisees. And I read this Matthew chapter 25. And what He would say to them, He said, you bind heavy burdens upon men's backs that they are not able to bear. But He said, you yourselves are not willing to lift them with one of your fingers. What? Now you've got to understand a little bit here. And I know I'm going to just give you a little lesson here, but just listen to me. The Jews and the Pharisees had adopted a bunch of ceremony and religious garb that was not technically within the Word of God. And they had adopted all of this. I'm not talking about anything that's biblical. I'm just saying they'd adopted all of these things. And it began to weigh heavy upon the people. It began to weigh heavy on because there were certain ceremonies and certain rituals that they had to follow to the T and certain things that they followed through with. But you know what Jesus said? He said, those of you in my own words that are tired of religious routine, He said, you come unto me. You come unto me. I'm going to give you some rest. You know what the word rest means? Oh, it means literally to refresh or to come to an end. I don't know about you, but I'd love for tonight, and not because I'm here, but I'd love for Jesus Christ to put an end to somebody's religious ceremony. Oh, God. I'd love for Him to rain on somebody's religious parade. And for Him to interrupt their plans for a little while. And for Him to put a stop to it. And refresh their spirit. Oh, refresh and revive and renew them. Oh, I don't know about you, but I don't want to follow through a routine. I want every time I come into this house to be expecting something new. To be expecting something fresh. He said, you haven't got to follow through the routine. He said, I'll break the routine and I'll give you something new. I'll refresh the inward man. Oh, what comfort. But finally, He called here in our text. John chapter 7, verse 37. He said, the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, son, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He called not only for comfort, but He also called for those to be quenched. Now you listen to me. We already talked about what the last day of that feast was. Huh. But we understand here that Christ called them there. He said, if any man is thirsty, let him come drink. I believe we've complexed this thing a little bit too much in our minds. When we come into the house of God, all we got to do is come thirsty and expectant to receive. But no, we complicate it. We got our religious formalities we got to follow through. We got certain rituals we got to follow into. And certain things we got to... Oh, you know what he said? Let me find somebody who's thirsty. Oh, we talked about in the beginning all those false mentalities concerning Christ. He said, I'm not worried about the ones who renounce. I'm not worried about the ones who reject. I'm not even going to deal with the ones that are reason. He said, you just find me somebody that's thirsty. You just find me somebody that says, hey, I'm thirsty. I'm thirsty. I'm thirsty. Oh, Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 1, the Bible says this, oh, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. He removed the price tag. He said, all you got to do is come if you're thirsty. Hallelujah. Oh, God, give us some people that will say, hey, I don't believe I've got to put a certain price tag on it. I ain't got to work this thing up. I ain't got to work into it. I'm just coming down to the altar saying, God, I'm awful thirsty. Would you just give me some of that living water? Would you just give me some of that living water? Would you let the Spirit of God flood over me again and fill me up? I'm starting to bring this thing to an end. Finally, the intent of coming. Why should I come? I already talked about it. He promised to cleanse, to comfort, and to quench. He promised to do that. That's not something... That was direct invitations from the Lord Himself. That wasn't some prophet... It was prophets talking, but you listen to me. It wasn't just words of a prophet. That was the words of God Himself. He said, I'll cleanse, I'll quench, and I'll comfort those that have come. You say, how should I come? Listen to me. Psalms chapter 42 and verse 1. We've heard these verses of Scripture as well. As the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul is thirsty for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? He'd say there in verse 7, he'd say, deep calls out for deep. What is it? It's the depths of our inward man crying out for the depths of the living God. Give us somebody that comes in. What is that heart? It's a deer. He said, give us somebody as that deer will pan and long after that water that'll come into the house of God and say, oh, I'm that thirsty. Oh, I've got to have a touch. Oh, I've got to have Him move in my life. Some more verses of Scripture here. Psalms chapter 63 and verse 1. I just want to hit this home with you. I'm sorry if I'm boring you. Psalm 63 and verse 1. It said, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. He said, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. He said, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. He go on there to say, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen in the sanctuary. Give me a people. Oh, God. Oh, we need a people once again. Say, let me see the power and the glory in the sanctuary again. I'm thirsty for it. I'm thirsty. Oh, no, I haven't got great credentials to follow my name. I'm not a theologian or a scholar. I'm just someone that's thirsty. Oh, I know that's simple. I know some of y'all think, well, he's lost his mind. He's so excited about something so simple. I'll tell you what. I'm excited because he didn't put some great stipulation. He didn't say whatever letter you got before your name, that's what you got to have. He said, just come thirsty. It don't take a PhD. All it requires is somebody that gets thirsty. And that says, I'll come to the source. I'm not the source. I can get up here. We're joking about the end of service. Sister said she didn't mind 2 hours of preaching after this weekend. I can get up here and preach to you for 2 hours. I'm not going to, but I can. If the Lord would get on me, take His strength. But that wouldn't quench anybody's thirsting. Somebody said, well, the Word of God could do it. I'm going to tell you something. The word is only profitable when you respond to it. You can listen to it all day long. If you don't respond to it, it ain't going to do nothing in your life. Oh, God, help us. He'd go on there in that verse of the chapter. He'd say, my soul followeth hard after thee. He said, those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. But he would say there, he said, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. Closing here, my wife begins to make her way to the piano. I just felt to deliver this tonight in the best way I know how. And that's just to preach it. In John chapter 7 there, he said, he cried, if any man is athirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And then go on there, John would give a commentary on this and say, but this he spake of the Spirit which was not yet given. Now, I want you to understand here just a few things about these verses of Scripture I haven't mentioned yet. First of all, he said, for those that are thirsty, when they come, they're going to drink. If you would understand the full connotation of that in the Scripture, it would mean that they would drink until they were full. It would drink until they were completely quenched of their thirst. But he did not stop there. He said, but out of their belly shall flow rivers of living water. He said, it's not just my will that you come and you get full. He said, it's my will that you come, you get filled, and it flow out of you. Oh, but no, we like to come to church and get filled. Oh, how many times is, Lord, fill me up. Fill me up. I say, God, overflow me. Don't just fill me up. Overflow me. Because I'll tell you what, if I just get filled, who else is it going to affect? But if I get overfilled, and my cup starts running over, and the rivers start breaking out of my soul, and out of my belly, and it flows forth, guess what? It's going to touch somebody else. Oh, but we like to just get by. We like, just give me enough to feed me for now. Oh, no, that is never what he intended. He never intended for you simply to survive. He intended for you to thrive. Oh, finally, last verse of Scripture I'm reading now, I promise to God, we're going to pray. Ezekiel chapter 47, verse 12. We understand Ezekiel chapter 47, Scripture about the rivers. And it ties, correlates, study it out yourself. John chapter 7, Ezekiel chapter 47. And by the river upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall grow all trees for me, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit. When was the last time some new fruit came out of our lives? Or has it been the same fruits? Oh, we come over and over, get the same fruits coming out of our life. Oh, well, we got some of the fruits of the Spirit. We got love, joy, peace, meekness, long-suffering. How about going out into the world and affecting it for Christ? Where's the new fruits? Where's the new fruits? How often do the fruits come forth in our life? But he would go on there in that same verse of Scripture, and he would say that the leaves thereof shall be as medicine. You listen to me. There's broken, hurting, dying, lost people out there. What do they need? They need some medicine. But it's not until some thirsty saints come into Christ and say, hey, fill me with the fullness of the Spirit, that He can let us keep the cure. We claim to have a cure, but do we really have it? Because if we really have it, we're going to have to let the Spirit of God come into us and fill us completely. Completely. Stand with me all over this building. I know this is maybe different tonight. I don't know. But I believe the Lord had a purpose in this. Oh, Father, I ask right now in the name of Jesus, raise your hands and worship Him. I ask right now, Lord, let there be a hungry, thirsty soul out there somewhere under the sound of my voice. I pray that You refresh them tonight. Quench the thirst. Renew the soul. Revive the spirit. Lord, we know that when we get saved, there's a certain measure that we receive of Your Spirit. But Lord, I pray that You reach down and flood somebody's soul in the name of Jesus Christ. Let it be done. I'm going to ask you, if you're thirsty tonight, will you make your way around these altars? If there's any man that thirst, let him come unto me. If any man thirst, let him come unto me. Hallelujah.